Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, in front of God's saints to preach His Word. And what a distinct advantage to preach to you after dinner.
Is that part of your time?
No. Don't start the timer. After you've eaten and you're eating dessert, and I got a nice happy group of people. Well, we started a series on the Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 14, if you want to follow along. And this morning, I'm assigned the opening address, Our Father who art in heaven, and I'm going to specifically concentrate on the term Our Father. So let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word. I pray, Lord God, that Your Holy Spirit would bring forth the words that Your people need to hear today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there be any errors in my mind or on this page, that they would not come out, that they would fall to the ground. I pray, for Father, that You would bear fruit in the words that come forth. And Holy Spirit, You would converge upon mind and hearts and bring this alive inside of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. So as I look around the room, I see a few new infants and newborns. You know, we have a lot of them here. And I kind of remember when my kids were that age, too, and they started to coo. You know, and as they start to coo, the first thing a dad does, he stands over them and says, "Say dada, dada," right? And whatever comes out of their mouth after that point, it was like, "Did you hear it? He said dada. He said dada." Sounded nothing like dada, but he said dada. Did you hear it? See, I get it. You know, I want to hear my child call me dada. But it gets even better, because as they get older, they run to you with arms open, and they call you daddy. Now, this morning, we're going to go over the opening address in the Lord's Prayer, starting at verse 9. And I'm not going to read the whole prayer for sake of time, but it starts, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now, what we need to know is that this prayer is positioned in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And several people have said that this is the first time that God is referred to as Father. But that's not true. God was called Father in the Old Testament. In fact, Isaiah says in 63:16, "For You are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, You, O Lord, are our Father." So here Isaiah describes God as our Father. However, up until Jesus' ministry, the term was predominantly used as a description of God, like a title. Father was basically like an author describing someone to another person. But here's the notable difference about Jesus' statement in Matthew 6:9. Up to this point, no one has directly addressed God in prayer as Father and used the personal pronoun "our." And out of all the names for God and the many ways Jesus could have introduced Him to us in prayer, He chooses to reveal Him to us as "our Father." Jesus uses the term Father 170 times in the Gospels. In fact, it's actually one of the things that gets Him crucified. John chapter 5 tells us that the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He was calling God His own Father. That was blasphemy, according to the Jews. So from Genesis to Matthew, addressing God as Father in a familial, personal way is absent. In fact, it was much more commonplace for the Jews to refer to the patriarchs as their Father. We hear them in Scripture saying, "We have Abraham as our father." Or when addressing Jesus, they look at Him and say, "Are You greater than our father Jacob?" Their identity and their relationship to God was bound up in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their fathers, and not God directly. There was distance between them and God. Even their references to God Himself was the God of our fathers. Conversely here, Jesus bypasses the patriarchs altogether and approaches God personally. Jesus' relationship to God is bound up in God Himself, not His fathers. And here, He unashamedly begins by calling God His Father and ours. So even our relationship with God bypasses the patriarchs and is with God Himself. Our relationship with God is not through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our relationship with God is with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with no distance between us. Jesus brings us closer to God. And that had major implications for his hearers back then, and even more so for us today. So this afternoon, I'm going to give you two quick observations, and then I'm going to sum it up. So first, Jesus starts his prayer with Father. In using the term Father, Jesus depicts our relationship with God as one of family. When we come before God, we are approaching him like children going to their father. That's unique for the people listening to that at that time. The spiritual reality of having God as your father means that you have been birthed by the holy, sovereign God of this universe. And you are now his seed. You are his offspring. Your spiritual genealogy looks like this. God, you. There's no long line of begats between you and God. Remember how Matthew's gospel starts out off with the genealogy of Jesus and how important genealogy is to the Jews. Calling God your father identifies you as a direct descendant of God. You bear his name. And we see how Jesus addressed the Jews who prided themselves on genealogy. They boasted, "We have Abraham as our father." And Jesus responds to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. You are of your father, the devil." Boom goes the dynamite. Right? Physically, they were descendants of Abraham. Spiritually, they were seeds of the serpent. You can imagine how this enraged the Pharisees. They didn't understand that the flesh profits us nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man boast. Abraham being your father was a result of the flesh. God being your father is a result of the Spirit. We're saved by grace, not race. And since you are sovereignly birthed by God himself, realize this. There are no unintentional children in the kingdom of God. There are no oops. There are no accidents. Sometimes parents refer to their kids like that. Not so with God. No, you were born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. Rejoice. Abraham is not your father. God is. You receiving spiritual life from God is the intentional, purposeful choice of the omnipotent, omniscient God who's breathed everything into existence. You being his child is no accident, and your relationship to him is purposely defined in the most affectionate and tender of terms. Father, son, father, daughter. So first, Jesus teaches us to go to God as father, directly. We are his spiritual offspring by grace. Secondly, notice that Jesus doesn't begin the prayer by saying, Father in heaven, or my Father, which he does every other time in Scripture. This is the first and only time he uses the term our. And when Jesus uses the term once in something as significant as the Sermon on the Mount in the middle of us teaching on prayer, we have to take notice. So why is Jesus teaching us to call God our Father? Well, it's because something is different now. Something has changed. The first time the term our is used in Scripture is in the beginning, when God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then he creates Adam in that image. We know God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The image of God contains and reflects the perfect Father-Son relationship that Adam was created in. But in the beginning, Adam sins and severs that relationship. So it becomes covenant broken. So now here's what's different. Jesus, known as the last Adam, now comes to reestablish that relationship that was broken and begin the work of restoration. The work of the new covenant has been inaugurated. Jesus begins the recreation of the Father-Son relationship for us so that we can once again call him our Father. And displayed here is the mystery of the incarnation, of Jesus, both God and man, as both our brother and our God, in order to mediate this new covenant. And since Jesus is not just a man, but God also, he will not fail. This will be covenant accomplished. Up to this point, the Israelites basically monopolized God as their own. They thought he belonged to them and no one else. They were the chosen people of God, while the Gentiles, they were just dogs. And what they seemed to forget was that God promised Abraham that Abraham would be the father of many nations, meaning that God would have children of faith from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. So after sequentially teaching the crowd the Beatitudes, reinterpreting the law with regards to lust, anger, and divorce, charging them to be salt and light, telling them to love their enemies, and publicly correcting the Pharisees' misunderstanding of the kingdom, Jesus using the term our before Father would also be a blow to their pride. A painful reminder that they too fell short of keeping the law and were called to be a light to the nations, the Gentiles they called dogs. In contrast to them, Jesus comes in as the light of the world. God gave birth to Israel and preserved it from being destroyed numerous times despite their sinfulness. So there should have been no boasting in and of themselves. They were no better than the Gentiles they called dogs. Now, you guys, you remember when you were little on the playground and you got into an argument with another kid? Like, playing on the playground, I know, is like ancient for most people in here. But we used to actually play alone, just kids, on the playground. It's outlawed now, I think. And when you got into an argument with another kid, there was this type of argument that arose between guys. You know, my dad's better than yours. You know, yeah, my dad can hit it over the fence in a Major League Baseball stadium. Really? Shh, no big deal. My dad tried out for the Mets. Psh, big deal. My dad played for the Yankees. Your father didn't play for the Yankees. Yeah, you never saw him on TV. It was the farm team. You know, you'd make up all kinds of stuff so that you can win the I have the best dad game. And eventually it came down to one final boast, and some of you know what it is, right? My dad can beat your dad up. Usually in a little bit more colorful language. You were boasting about your dad as if that made you better than someone else. But when God is your father, your focus is not on you anymore. There's no room for pride because you know that it was by grace that you were saved. He can give birth to whoever he wants, whenever he wants. It's not about you or your genealogy. The next time you want to compare yourself to someone else, compare yourself to Jesus. That should settle it. Our goal as his children is to be the light of the world. And knowing that, I can picture the I have the best dad game a little bit differently now. So when we're standing out at the abortion mill, or maybe evangelizing on the streets, or at work, and someone gets hostile, I can say, sir, ma'am, my father is rich in mercy, willing to sacrifice what he held most dear to him to forgive sinners like us. He's raised the dead, he's healed the sick, and most miraculously, he saved me. And he can save you too. That's my father. Here's the point. When you truly know God as our father, you want to share him, not hoard him like the Jews. You want to see the kingdom grow. You want to see the Great Commission fulfilled. He chose you, numbered you among the elect, and united you to his body by his spirit according to his will, not yours. Hearing the term our before Father should humble us and foster unity, not pride or arrogance. Having God as your father doesn't mean you're great. It means he's great. So when you boast, let your boast be in the Lord, because we have a Father who loves us with a perfect fatherly love, a love that's not dependent on genealogy or performance. It's not a love that fluctuates up or down, more or less. It's the same for every single one of his children. Amazingly, it's the very same perfect, infinite fatherly love that God has for Jesus. Think about it. The same love he has for the unique, sinless Son of God is the same love he has for you. It's a love that Paul says nothing can separate us from. That's something to celebrate and share, not gloat over. The next time you pray, specifically the Lord's Prayer, and pause, ruminate on what our Father means. First, we get to approach God as Father because we are his children by grace. Not by the flesh, nor by accident. Your spiritual genealogy is God, you. And second, it's not about you. He's our Father. because of Jesus. And we are to be about our Father's business. We are part of a we thing, not a me thing. So as I close, calling God our Father is not something Jesus is teaching the crowd because it sounds better. He's instructing them and us to call God our Father because it's God's desire for His children to do so. Listen to what God says in Jeremiah 3:19. God says, "How I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land and give you a heritage most beautiful of all the nations. And I thought you would call me my Father and would not turn from following me." Now, I know all of us know that we've all turned from following God. Yet, as His children born of the Spirit, He has set us apart as His sons. He has given us not just the land, but the entire world. He has given us an eternal heritage. How's that possible? It's possible because something's different. It's possible because God has also given us to His one and only Son, who has never turned from following Him, to guarantee that He will be our Father. Not only is this something different, it's something better. The new covenant is based on better promises. Jesus, as our federal head, obeys God perfectly, the result of which is us getting everything that that verse puts forth. The author of Hebrews says about Jesus, "The one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father." We don't approach God as Jesus' Father, like a patriarch. We come to God as our Father, along with Jesus, because of Jesus. Church, religion gives you a God, but Jesus gives you a Father. In his Institutes, Calvin says, "The special benefit of these promises we receive when we frame our prayer, not fearfully or doubtingly, but trusting in his word whose majesty might otherwise deter us, we are bold to call him Father, he himself daring to suggest this most delightful name." Don't let the brevity of the opening line of this prayer and your familiarity with reciting it allow you to miss the weight and import of what Jesus is saying. Calling God our Father is an intimate new covenant privilege reserved for his children. If you desire to call God Father, but haven't been born again, know that you have no right to call him that. You need to be born again first. Like the Pharisees, who are of their father the devil, you need to turn from your sins and bend the knee to Jesus and place your faith in him as your Savior. Our Father sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. He can save you. When you cry out to him to forgive you, he will adopt you. He will save you. He will wash away your sins and remember them no more. And then you too will become his offspring. You too will be able to call him our Father. Parents, do you remember your kids when they come running toward you with arms open and they say, "Daddy," or "Mommy"? It's a great feeling. I still look forward to it. In the same way, God desires his children to call him Father, like a parent enjoys hearing their child running to them and calling them Daddy. Let's enjoy our Father once again and close by calling on him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to accomplish the work of the new covenant, a work that we can't accomplish in and of ourselves. We thank you that we're joined to him and that we can come to you as our Father. No privilege greater on this earth than to be able to call you Father, to know that we're your seed and that you love us with the same love that you love your sinless Son of God with, Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you. We pray that this teaching would be rooted deep in our heart and that it would bear fruit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.